I will ask you to please open your copy of God's Word in the book of John. We are going to consider this morning John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. And this is in page 906 in your pew Bibles. That is John chapter 10, 20. Now, we haven't had, or at least I haven't had the privilege of bringing anything from the Gospel of John to you before. So I just want to make some remarks to you as we go into the Gospel of John. The first one is that unlike the synoptics, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Gospel of John is the most theologically oriented Gospel. Nothing in there is shallow. Is very deep, and I think it's Augustine, the one who said that it's easy to understand for a kid, but deep enough for you to go in there and take a good dive. Paraphrasing Augustine, he didn't say that in that way. But the point is, rarely John speaks in a shallow way. Darkness is a big theme. Light is a big theme. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the bread from heaven. He's one with the Father, and we are one with him. He is the vine, and we are the branches. We are united to him. And so I want you to pay attention to those kind of things as we read the scriptures, because this is not a normal report, as it were. There is more going on behind. So if you have that in your minds, then we will do well as we dive in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. So with that in mind, please stand to show respect to God's Word. This is God's holy and inspired Word. Verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, it has been a constant joke for generations now to say that moms have special powers that their children and their husbands do not. And we all have experienced that kind of special mystical powers, have we not? Just think about the time when your mom, kids, or your wife, brothers, sent you to find that thing that was right there in front of you, that according to your mom or your wife is very easy to find. But it doesn't matter how many times you flip everything upside down. It doesn't matter how closely you look into the thing. For some strange reason, you cannot find the thing that your mom or wife sent you to bring over to her. So what happens next? We all know the answer, right? She decides to do it herself. And in a very surprising, almost magical way, mom slash wife finds the very same thing very easily and very quickly. And what is worst, we discover that all that time it was in front of our noses and we missed it. There is something so similar to that very same thing in the text this morning, Congregation of the Lord. Because we have three characters this morning who are seeing the very same thing, and yet they miss the obvious reasons that they miss the obvious reason why Jesus is not in the tomb. So we will see these three characters in 2 points. First, we will see what Mary does not see. And second, we are going to see what Peter and John do not see. So what Mary doesn't see first, and then what Peter and John can do not see. So let's go to the first part, where we see what Mary does not see. Now look with me again, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, probably we are so familiar with the reading of the Gospels that we all know that the four Gospels report that the resurrection happened on the first day of the week. And that is great, because we all know then that the resurrection happened on a Sunday, just like today. But something that we often forget is, as I said, the theological reading that the Gospel of John is given to this phrase, the first day of the week. You see, John is not only affirming that the resurrection happened on a Sunday, he's also affirming that the resurrection is a new beginning. Something new has started. Just like in the first day of creation, God spoke and the cosmos came to be and existed, the whole created world came to existence because of his word. In the same way, the resurrection of Jesus Christ marks the new beginning of a new creation. A beginning that impacts not only your souls and my soul, but also the whole of creation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is not only good news for your soul, which is already good, but it's also good news for your bodies. And that is already great. But there is more. It's good news for the entire creation, for the universe itself. So much so that the day of resurrection establishes a new beginning, a new era, the starting point of something new that God is doing through Jesus Christ, the powerful inauguration, establishment of Jesus' millennial kingdom. But the inauguration is not the same as the consummation, is it? It takes time for people to get used to the new order of things that we are seeing. If all that you know in your life is the taste of Coca-Cola, then it's going to take you a long, long time to get used to water or even to orange juice, isn't it? In the same way, what we are about to see in the text takes time for Jesus' followers to realize what is going on, how this new age has started, and the implications of this new age for his people. And the first figure that we see in the text is a woman. Now, let me just pause for a second there. We may not think today that mentioning a woman as a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something important. We are so used to think that men and women are at the same level before God that we forget that having Mary as a witness is more than a surprise. It's a very striking feature, because women in those ancient civilizations did not have any value whatsoever as witnesses. Their testimony was hardly taken seriously. But what is what the scriptures present this morning, congregation of the Lord? A woman, Mary, whom God has considered worthy of being the first witness of the empty tomb. That is the radical nature of the gospel and the new age of the kingdom of Christ. That in Jesus Christ, men and women are the same. They are not superior to each other. That before God, both have the same value. Both are in Jesus Christ. That both are being conformed to his image. There is no one who is more special or superior to the other. Both are the same. And it is this radical nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ that changed the world. It is the radical idea of God, of using the lowly and the poor, a woman, as a witness of the empty tomb that will later on change the face of the whole Western world. But we shouldn't be surprised, should we? That is the very same nature of our God. He takes those who are lowly and poor. He uses them in mighty ways. He sees those who are ignored, that have no power in themselves, and then he uses them in powerful ways to carry through the work of his kingdom. And he advances his kingdom through them. However, as we see in the text, what God has done this day still escapes the mind of Mary. The apostle, in fact, describes for us how it was still dark. And hardly that only means that the sun was about to rise. Because in other places, John uses darkness to speak about the state of the cosmos. It was in darkness. Our souls are in darkness. And even the crooked intentions of Judas are prefaced by, and it was dark when Judas went out of the place where he was meeting with Jesus. So by mentioning darkness, John wants us to understand that Mary herself was still confused. She couldn't understand the happenings of the previous hours. Resurrection is not an idea that comes naturally to her. And isn't that true? That just like Mary, so we were before. Oblivious to the promises of the gospel, unable to understand the spiritual realities, at one point we too walked in darkness, did we not? And many men in this world, brothers and sisters, still walk in darkness. This spiritual darkness, boys and girls, is the reason why many people reject the gospel. It is the reason why evil, injustice, corruption are still with us, even today. And why some of our unbelieving friends, those whom we love but don't believe in the gospel, come to radical conclusions over different topics. Yes, brothers and sisters, even today there is darkness in this world. However, it is not forever. It is not forever. The stone has been rolled up from the tomb, and that makes a world of difference. It means that the dominion of darkness has come to an end. That as we move into world history, we're not moving toward darkness and hopelessness. Not at all. It means that those who are in Jesus Christ are moving to a bright future. That a day is coming where darkness will be entirely dissipated because of Jesus' coming. And that in the meantime, we are to shine his light in this world. That no sphere of this cosmos, of this universe, is far from his light. Yes, the sciences, the school, art, farming, and even homemaking are to be affected by the reality of the resurrection. If we truly understand what the change Jesus has brought about with his resurrection in this world order, then we will understand that not even cooking pancakes in the morning by a mom is meaningless before God, because he sees those efforts in love in Jesus Christ. And as I said, this new age is also a new starting that is beginning to make sense to Mary. But she doesn't comprehend entirely yet what is going on. So listen to what she thinks. Look at verse 2. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now, who can blame Mary for that kind of explanation? In a sense, it's the most logical one. Boys and girls, if you're walking through the cemetery in any given day, and then you see a tomb open and the casket open and nobody in there, wouldn't it be true that you will think it has been desecrated? Now, if you have a wild imagination like me, then you will be inclined to think that the zombie apocalypse has started, and then you will run to get your gun and zombie-proof your house. Well, in the same way with Mary. She runs to tell Peter precisely because she has no other thing in her head. She thinks that somebody has stole Jesus' body. And it was very common, by the way. In fact, Claudius, the emperor, had to put heavy punishments for those who steal tombs because it was a very, very profitable business. So Mary's logic was natural. What she was lacking is supernatural logic, a logic based on God's promises in what Jesus Christ had spoken to his disciples. In the same way today, brothers and sisters, our natural minds cannot comprehend the supernatural work of the resurrection. It has to be grasped with the mind of faith. Faith sees what Mary could not see with her natural eyes. Faith helps us to understand that the empty tomb was not a product of men stealing Jesus' body. So see what Mary has failed to notice now? She has seen the tomb. She has seen Jesus' body not being there, but she has failed to see the real reason why Jesus is not there. She has failed to see that an empty tomb means a resurrected Jesus. However, let us not be harsh with Mary. In God's own timing, she will come to see Jesus resurrected. That is the following verses from 11 to 17. A seed has been planted in the meantime in Mary's heart by God himself through what she has seen, through what she has witnessed. And soon enough, she will have the eyes of faith, and she will see and she will comprehend that the empty tomb really means Jesus has risen from the dead. And isn't that true of us as well, brothers and sisters? How many of us can remember a friend speaking to us about the gospel? Someone close to us bringing the good news of salvation, hearing the gospel, but not paying attention? Maybe even now we can recall how we missed all those opportunities to bow our heads before Christ. But it simply didn't click, did it? We were just like Mary, oblivious to spiritual realities around us. But please do not feel bad about it. God has his own timing. He works in his own ways. And so often, he simply just plants a seed in our hearts, and then that seed that we do not see, nor we understand, in his time, starts to yield its fruit. After all, isn't it because of that seed that you are here this morning? Isn't it because God worked in your heart that you believe the gospel? That is just how our God works. We miss things around us, and we won't see them until God himself comes to our lives and then opens our eyes of faith so we can see them for what they truly are. And what an encouragement that is to pray, isn't it? Yes, congregation of the Lord, to pray for those in our families who haven't come to Jesus Christ in faith yet, for those friends that continually reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for those who seem so, so close and yet so, so far away. Why? Because in his own time, God himself will answer to our prayers according to his will. He gives us promises. He doesn't fail to those promises. We pray over them, we beg God, and he will answer according to his will. We can be certain that he is working. He's never idle. Now, having touched then upon Mary and what she has failed to see, then let us move to what Peter and John have failed to see. Now, after Mary's report, Peter and John, who is the beloved disciple, by the way, that is John, they decide to take action. Maybe they want to discover what is going on with Jesus' body. Maybe they want to discover who stole the body of Jesus and they want to start an investigation. Maybe they just don't believe Mary. I don't know. But all the same, after hearing her, both are running toward the tomb. Both of them running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, gallons of ink have been spilled trying to explain what does John mean by saying that the other disciple reached the tomb first. And there are some wild explanations out there. I'm not going to waste your time with that. To me, it seems like what John is doing is simply highlighting the fact that there are two more witnesses to the empty tomb. In fact, a host of witnesses, Peter and John, who differentiate from each other by John arriving first to the tomb. But then we have three witnesses so far, a woman, right, Mary, an elderly man, Peter, who is slower, who reached the tomb after his younger companion, John, because he's younger, has more stamina, and can run faster. So if we count, we have three witnesses, eyewitnesses of the empty tomb. And this is simply with the purpose of the Gospel of John. You see, brothers and sisters, more than any other gospel, the Gospel of John is concerned with showing you the things that Jesus did so you may believe in him. That is why John is so detailed and so specific with his words. He wants you to see Jesus through his own eyes, as if you were standing there in front of him, so you may believe. And when you see through the lenses of John, then you may come to the firm conviction that Jesus is who he says he is. Now, I want you to pay attention to what John says is important to him. What is paying attention in the following verses. Because he wants us to understand, just as he understood later on, it seems to be in the text, the big change that Jesus' resurrection brings about. Look, verses 5 through 7. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. That is John. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Now, these verses are filled with rich theological meaning described for us in the most interesting and simple way. Through the not-so-curious action of John, he doesn't go in, and through the most precipitated actions of Peter, he goes in, right? Notice how the clothing that Jesus uses becomes the central point of the narrative. Isn't that interesting? In just three simple verses, we have John mentioning the clothing four times and referring to them indirectly at least two more times. Why is that? Is it because the linen clothes are so important? Well, outside of the obvious, that is, Jesus is not there, it seems that such a focus is not necessary, is it? And we tend to read these verses and simply just, oh, yeah, Jesus is not there. Okay, let's move on. But here's the thing, congregation of the Lord. John wants us to understand very, very clearly that up to this point, before Jesus' death, every single human being in the world was clothed with the same kind of garment. That is, the garments of death. Death had ruled and ruled thus far. Adam and Eve welcome it in this world. They try to save themselves from death by clothing themselves with their own efforts, with leaves, with their good works. But they quickly discovered that even their best efforts amount to nothing because death was still clinging from humanity. And it's at that point when God comes to Adam and Eve in mercy and he shows them how they need the death, the covering of another one. They needed to be clothed by God himself in order to be completely delivered. And it was God himself who dressed them with these skin animals for a time. It was that sacrifice that served as a token to Adam and Eve, that Jesus Christ, another one, will come to cover them. On that day in which Jesus was crucified, Jesus Christ became the garment with which God will clothe his people. That is why the linen clothing is so important for John. Because these garments represent the power of death over Jesus Christ. They represent the ancient regime and rule over sin. And Jesus had to go under that power for a time. He had to know what it was to be held by death. But then, death could hold him no longer. Death was powerless before the word of God. And so when Jesus rose again by the power of God the Father, it was fitting that the garments of death be left behind, set aside for his people to see as a witness, for them to start understanding that a new order has begun, that resurrection is now a reality. These clothings, brothers and sisters, reminds us that in the new age that Jesus brings about, death has no power. All that is associated with the power of death is left behind, destroyed, as it were, because Jesus himself has destroyed it. Nothing of the old regime is gripping Jesus anymore. In fact, it's left behind in proper order, folded, looking pretty, because there is no more use for it. At one time, we humans made sure to welcome death through Adam and Eve. Now it is God himself, through Jesus Christ, who makes sure that we see death no longer. And what is more striking, God the Father comes to us and he clothes us with Jesus' garments, those garments of righteousness. So what Jesus has in his resurrection is also ours. It belongs to you and to me. Death is no more. It rules no more. It has no more power. And true, like Jesus Christ, we will experience death. And probably some of us, more than others, have experienced death of friends, the death of loved ones. But here's the thing. That death in Jesus Christ has no power to destroy you. Not anymore. Because of Jesus, death for the believer serves God's purposes. Can you imagine that? It brings us closer to the presence of God. And then it makes us wait in his presence until the day in which we too will experience the power of resurrection. And then we will see ourselves how the garments of death no longer belong to us, no longer sticking to us. But instead, we will see how we have new garments, garments of glory. And then we will see him as he is. Listen to verses 8 and 10. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb also went in. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So in seeing the garments left behind, John himself comes to belief. What is it that he believes at this point, though? Well, at least he believes that Jesus is no longer dead, but that he lives. That hope of resurrection, which was seen dimly by the Old Testament believers and dimly at this point by even the disciples, is now seen clearly by John himself. He has grown up in his faith. Just like John, we too need to grow up in our faith, do we not? At the beginning of our Christian lives, scriptures not always make sense, do they? No. We need to grow in them. We need to let them lead us into conformity to Christ. And in that enterprise, brothers and sisters, you are not alone. The Spirit who is in you will help you grow in Jesus Christ. Now, something that calls my attention in this portion is the anticlimactic nature of the end of verse 10. Isn't that weird? They simply go home. Like, what? But here's the thing. They do go home, but they go home changed. Peter and John are not the same people. They have seen the realm of death entirely destroyed. The promises of God have been fulfilled, and their going home is loaded with new hope for a new beginning. In the same way for us, congregation, after hearing God's word, we are not the same when we go home, are we? Something has changed in us. We go home, yes, but we go home being aware of the fact that 2,000 years ago, something new has started. We go home confident that even now, Christ himself is advancing his kingdom through this earth. We go home not in fear, but in confidence that darkness lasts but for a second, just for a minute, that death is nothing but a step into eternity in the arms of a good God who loves us, and that just as Jesus rose again, so we will rise again. And then we will live forever. That is the great comfort of this portion. That is what Jesus has acquired for us. Yes, for you and I. So this morning, as we remember Christ's resurrection, may we look at him with new hope, with new eyes, with renewed confidence that we will be with him forever. Let's pray. What a great hope this is, Lord, that we belong to you, that you are ours and that we are yours, and that as we are united to you in the bond of the Holy Spirit, we are also being transformed to your image. And that a day is coming when we will hear your voice. We will raise again with new bodies. And then we will enjoy your presence forever. So help us, Lord, this morning to trust in you once again, to look at you in confidence, and to, as we go to the world, to shine your glories in every aspect of our lives. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.